In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So we'll begin from chapter 4, verse 31 of Ephesians. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's very interesting. St. Paul has a very common way of writing or speaking. And you'll notice this about many of the writers. And obviously, because we have so much of St. Paul's writing, we have 14 epistles, we see many common things. One of the common things, he does it here in Ephesians, he does it in Corinthians, he does it in Colossians, is that he talks about removing sin in order to put the good. And this is a common discussion point in our faith, because it's not enough. We can't put good and righteousness on top of bad. And this is something that we try to do all the time. For example, if someone is living a life of sin and has many bad habits and many sins that he's struggling through, by putting good deeds on those things or good habits on them, it doesn't get the job done. For example, somebody who is dirty, you know, physically, right? Dirty, was playing in the mud or whatever, and is covered with dirt or mud. Now, you can't go in, you can't take off the disgusting, you can't just put on a new shirt on top of what you're wearing. You first have to take off that shirt and put on and clean up and put on the new one. And that's what a true Christian life requires, that we need to remove these things. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Remove it. Because we tend to live in this gray area, especially in the world. The world is very broken, as you all see and know and have. Every day we hear sad stories and things that are happening in the world. And it's very important that we ourselves as Christians remove this bitterness. We can't, for example, start helping people and serving when we have a bitter heart, because then we're going to do it out of bitterness. Meaning, if you see somebody who's hungry and you go give them food, but you're just like judging them while you're giving them food, how come they can't get their own food? Why don't they get a job? Then you're not really doing a good deed anymore. Even though it looks like a good deed, or it could potentially be a good deed, you've ruined it by the idea of having dirt or the sin as a foundation to put righteousness over. And that's why sin had to be removed. Sin had to be destroyed in order for us to move on. Take off the old man, like we say in the Midnight Praises, take off the old man and put on the new and superior one. So St. Paul is very clear. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. And this idea of putting away, the fathers always discuss that, don't be close to the fire. Don't be close to sin. Many times we walk on the edge of like, oh, like this isn't too bad. This isn't that bad. I'm not as bad as that person. This sin isn't that harmful to anybody. And we justify sin where we don't necessarily put it away. We put it next to us. We don't want to get away too far from our sin, right? So he's saying put it away. And then he follows it up with, in verse 32, says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, when we remove these sins, what does that entail? It entails true repentance and confession. And the church gives us repentance and confession as a renewal of our baptism. Renewal of our baptism. So we become forgiven, right? So Christ, when before the ascension, when he was talking to his apostles, he gave them the ability to loose and to bind sin, right? He gave them the ability to forgive sins and to let the person who they're forgiven be free from the sin. And we see, we recently just celebrated the feast of St. Moses the Strong, where we saw in his story that as he was confessing the sin, an angel was deleting it in heaven, and people saw it. So the idea is that we are able to remove and put away, and remember that the idea of putting away requires us to ask for forgiveness, requires us to repent, to spend time with ourselves, examine ourselves, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit, but to examine ourselves in order to confess, and that confession is the removal of sin, which is what we call an absolution. And that's why many people will say, Abuna, how come I have to confess to a priest? Why can't I just sit in my room, tell God? God knows, God hears me. Why tell a priest? Because the role of the absolution is very, very important. Is repentance important? Absolutely. We should tell God, because it's not, repentance isn't just sitting in your room saying, God, I did this, God, I did this. But it's, God, I did this, I need to change this. Repentance, the Greek word is metanoia, the change of way, the change of heart. This we're turning around. So when I'm saying I'm going to be turning around, I'm going to change my ways, it requires us to be willing to change, but also requires us to go and get it absolved. And that absolution removes the sin from what we're carrying, right? Like, if we repent but don't confess, we still carry that sin. So the absolution is key. Absolutions are key and very, very crucial in our spiritual life. So when we are forgiven, we must also be able to forgive others. We say this in every Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This idea of trespassing is sin. It's somebody who hurts us, somebody who crosses the line, right? So somebody who hurts me, I need to be able to forgive. Why? St. Paul says it here. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Christ forgave us, right? We when we put away our sins, we're forgiven. When we confess, we're forgiven. When we repent, we're forgiven. How come we hold on to other people's sins and God absolves our sin, right? Like, I think about this all the time. We have a higher standard for people than we do for ourselves. Many times it's easy to call somebody out and get really mad at them and really be upset with them and really call them out. But at the same time, we ask for mercy and forgiveness when we mess up. So the idea is, how do we forgive one another? Oh, the best way to learn how to forgive somebody who really hurts you is to remember that God forgave you for all your sins that you've asked for forgiveness for. So it's very important to remember. So first, we have to remove the sins by examining, by repentance, by confession, and then put on the good, the righteous, right? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then we do the forgiveness because we remember that we're forgiven because Christ forgave us. Or, I mean, we forgive others because he forgave us first. Okay. I don't know if you guys do questions or anything like that. I forgot to check in with Abuna, but if anybody has any questions or comments, please jump in. Chapter 5 starts by the word therefore. Therefore. And as we know in the English language, therefore means that there's a continuation of thought from what was just spoken about. Remember, when the Bible was written, it wasn't written in chapters. It wasn't written in verses. It was written, this was a letter, right? This was a letter to the Ephesians. So this letter was given and later on was broken up into chapters and verses just for convenience sake, for able to be able to follow along. So here we see, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. If you read that alone, you feel like it's a continuation of something, right? Therefore what? Therefore, based on what? So because we put away all malice, all bad sin, all the evil speaking, and we put on the good, and we forgive others like Christ forgave us, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And imitators of God is a very important concept as a Christian, because that's what we are. In the book of Acts, the word Christian was given to us, right? Where did that word come from? Two reasons. One, during the time when they were in Antioch, so the apostles were traveling and serving. And at one point, they were serving in Antioch. And while they were there, there was something very important that happened. They started serving people. They were being good examples. They were helping people out. They were doing Jesus's work, right? They were doing Christ's work. So people around them looked at them and described them and said, these people are Christ-like. These people are Christ-like. They're acting like Christ. That's all it was. They're imitating Christ. So when they did that, the name for Christ-like is Christian. So the first time the word Christian is used is in the book of Acts in Antioch, where that name was given because they were Christ-like. So they were imitators of Christ. The next thing about the word Christian means that they were little Christ. So also, same idea as imitating Christ, but that they were themselves Christ to others. Not just imitation, but they were Christ. And that's what Christ teaches us in Matthew chapter 25 when he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. In all of the things he mentioned. And they were like, Jesus, what are you talking about? When were you hungry? And we didn't feed you. We were with you the whole time. When were you in prison? You never went to prison. And he's saying, no. Or in Matthew, he says, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do unto me. So we as Christians serve others by seeing them as Christ, but we also are Christ to others. And this is what a true Christian, the word Christian comes from, to be imitators or Christ-like. So St. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. We as children of God must imitate. I don't know about you, but I like the fact that he says, be imitators of God as dear children. Because as children, children are experts in imitating, right? I'm noticing that now to a certain extent, where my daughter is imitating certain things that we do, certain habits, right? So if we laugh, she laughs. She doesn't know what we're laughing about, but she's laughing because we're laughing. And so things like that happen because she's watching us and just copying. She doesn't know better. So she's just copying. So a child is very observant of what's happening in the world, observant of what's going on. And these tend to copy better. There's even an imitation game that people used to do to frustrate people, where somebody would say something and somebody would just copy them, because they're able to observe and they're able to copy hand movements or words or actions, whatever the case may be. So here's St. Paul saying, be imitators of God as dear children. Make that your role. Now, an imitator of God is the focus of what the true Christian lifestyle looks like. As we said in the verse before, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we remember our forgiveness, so we forgive others. That's imitating God. When we go and serve in some places, wherever you serve, in the church, at home, with your family, wherever it is, when you serve, you're imitating God. Now, in order to imitate, what is required? It requires us to study, to know. Because if I'm imitating, I need to know, I need to study this person or what I'm imitating. So in the case of imitators of God, I have to know who God is. I need to know how God reacts in certain things. And I need to see, I need to use my opportunities in order to live that. We say in the liturgy that in the anaphora, we say, he became man and taught us the ways of salvation. He taught us the ways of salvation. How? Was it just words? No, by actions, by how he lived, he taught us the ways of salvation. He taught us to reach out to people, help those who need help, speak up for those who can't speak. Pray for others, help others, guide others, lift people up, encourage. These are all things he taught us. So for us as Christians, we need to be imitators. Now when we imitate, we have to be detailed, because imitation requires detail. And St. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is in Corinthians. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, because he knows that he's following Christ. So if you imitate St. Paul, you're imitating Christ. And we see this in sports all the time, where people will study film of past players. Why? They study the film because these were successful players and they want to imitate them. They want to imitate the results, but they have to imitate the work. So it's the same same concept of imitation, but obviously with God, we don't just imitate God on our own, but God who works inside of us helps us to imitate him. That's the beauty of it. It's not alone where we're like, okay, I'm going to copy. I'm going to do this. Like you're tracing something. You're not tracing. You're not just copying a picture. You're not imitating in that way. But God who works inside of you, the work of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit uses us and pushes us and guides us towards him, towards God, towards our union with God. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Again, as we're imitators with God, there's a way of life. There's a lifestyle. And this idea of walk in love, it's a lifestyle. It's action. It's not sit in love. not stand in love. It's walk. There's action. There's a movement in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us. Now, I don't think we're going to get into this part, but towards the end of chapter 5, St. Paul talks about marriage. And so this idea of walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us as an offering. This is the idea of becoming Christ in everything that we do. That we, when we are imitating Christ, we have to live sacrificial lives. We walk in love. Walking in love means everything we do is in love. St. Paul says, speak the truth in love. Why? What does that mean? Means that I'm going to speak the truth. When there's falsehood in the world, I'm going to speak the truth. But in love. Not everything is a fight. Not everything's an argument. Not everything is just a battle. We live in a very polarizing world right now. Everything is political. Everything is, the devil is using everything to turn into a battle. But here, when you walk in love, everything you do is in love. The way you talk to people, the way you act, the way you handle situations, the way you see the world, you do it in love. As Christ also loved us and given himself for us. Christ died for us, which we know is the ultimate love. He even said it in John chapter 16, which says there's no greater love. There is no greater love than one who dies for his friend, who gives his life for his friend. Why? Because it's sacrificial love. And sacrificial love doesn't necessarily have to end in death. Sacrificial love is giving from what we have. You can sacrifice money. You can sacrifice time. You can sacrifice effort. You can sacrifice whatever the case may be, comfort for others. And that's what it means that Christ gave himself for us. And as imitators must follow this example as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Christ's sacrifice was a sweet smelling aroma to God because it was done out of love. When we do things, sometimes we feel like if I'm just checking the box off in my Christian life, that my actions are a sweet aroma to God. No. Just because you do something doesn't mean God is happy with it. What we need to do is we need to do it in love and in sacrifice. If you are upset by helping somebody, then honestly, you're just a humanitarian. You're not really doing it in a Christian way. So let's keep that in mind. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is as is fitting for saints. There's a higher standard that we must live as Christians. A higher standard. We don't belong to this world. This world is broken. And maybe we haven't seen it before, but if you look around now, it's a broken, broken, hurt, painful world that we live in. We don't belong here. This is not our home. This is not where we will end up. This is not why we're here. We're here to live a life according to the standard that Christ set for us, being imitators of God, being Christian, in order for us, as we walk in love, to transform the place around us. We see darkness and sin everywhere. Here, St. Paul says, the fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Let it not be among us. Unfortunately, it is among us. It is among us. But what he's talking about as in a group of believers, don't let it be among you. Sin is interesting because sin, as we know, is missing the mark. If we're focused on Christ, if we're focused on Christ, we will miss the mark less. If we're focused on Christ, we will miss the mark less. So fornication and all these sins that he mentioned, uncleanness, these are examples of sin that when we sit in it, when it develops, like fornication doesn't just happen. It's the seed is planted, the thought grows in our mind, opportunities come about, then sin happens. So it's not a matter of what he's saying here. It's not just like one slip up. No, these are sins that are caused by developed sins, right? Sins that we sit in. But when we're constantly walking in love, we're not going to fall in these sins. When we're imitating God, if that becomes my goal, I'm not going to slip up. I'm not going to fall. Now, when I fall, I'll get back up and repent and confess and head in the right direction again. But it's we need to fix this mindset. Saying, as it is not, as is fitting for saints, because saints don't dwell in the sins. Do saints sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every person sinned, except for Christ. So we all fall, but it's not fitting for saints, us as Christians, to dwell on these sins, to grow in these sins, to let these sins snowball into bigger issues. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So again, more examples. Foolish talking. These, now we're getting to more common sins. Coarse jesting, foolish talking, filthiness. They're all unfitting. As a Christian, there is no gray area. There is no gray area. There's no lukewarmness. Remember what God does to lukewarmness? He spews it out. He throws it up. He vomits it. Why? Because this lack of direction in where you're going, this lack of when he's giving the example of walking in love, we can't walk in one direction and walk in another direction at the same time. Like, your feet have to be going in one direction. So here, it's very important to realize that as we walk in Christ, walk in love, there is no gray. And it goes back to what we said in the beginning, in verse 31 and 32 of chapter 4, where we have to remove the sin as we put on the good. We can't put the good on the bad. We can't live in two worlds. And this dichotomy is what gets us in trouble, where, yes, I'll go to church on Sunday, not now, but when church is open, I'll go to church, or I'll say my prayers, but then I leave church and my bad habits pick up. I start dwelling on my bad thoughts. I start, you know, messing up a little bit, messing around. I start falling. I treat people in a bad way. My language drops. I watch inappropriate things. All of these things happen. And so what we have to ask ourselves is, what happens to that walking in love? What happens to that imitating of God? What truly happens is we stop the imitation, we pause it, we go into our desires in our sin, and then we pause that and we go here. And this double life that we're living is not how Christ taught us, right? When he taught us the ways of salvation. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So, all of these negative things, these sins, these bad lifestyle sins, all of these, notice how it said, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, who has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. We become known by our sin. Instead of being an imitator of God and a Christian, a Christ-like person, we become a fornicator. We become a deceiver. We become an unclean person. It describes us now. Sin takes on this form where it becomes who we are. You know how when you describe somebody, sometimes we describe people by what's known about them, right? Like when we describe, for example, I don't know, somebody who knows the hymns very well, you say, oh, the guy with the, you know, who knows the hymns, or the guy who has a nice voice, or the guy who, whatever, you're describing, or the person who makes great food. Like, you're describing people, and it's easy for people to understand who they are because of the description that you gave them. Here, he's saying those who are described as fornicators, those who are living this, who allow fornication to become who they are. So, you know, the phrase, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. It's the same idea. You are what you, how you live. You live like a Christian, you're a Christian. You live as a sinner, you're a sinner. You live as a fornicator, you're a fornicator. And so St. Paul is making it very clear here. There's no gray area. There's no maybes. If you are not living with Christ, if you're living in these sins, there is no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There's no entryway. There is no way we will enter into heaven if we are living away from God, if we're living in a sinful way. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And the devil plays games here. He'll tell you, you know what? It's okay. What's the big deal? Using bad language? Seriously? Everybody's using bad language. Come on. It's okay. Or not reading the Bible? Come on. The Bible's outdated. I'll listen to a sermon. It's fine. No. Not watching inappropriate things. It's okay. It's there. It's free. It's very accessible. Why not? All these actions that we do have consequences. This lifestyle that we choose has consequences. There is no entrance into the kingdom of God. And he says, let no one deceive you. Don't let anybody trick you in telling you, you know what, you're fine. You're better than those people. That's not what we're comparing ourselves. We're not comparing ourselves to other people. We're comparing ourselves to Christ. Like we said in the beginning, when we examine ourselves, we're examining ourselves in comparison to Jesus, because he's perfect. If I'm examining myself and comparing myself to somebody else, anyone else, they're not perfect. So they have flaws. So how could I compare myself to somebody who has flaws? I'm made in the image and likeness of God, so I have to compare myself to the image of God, who is Jesus. So that comparison or that examination or that technique allows us to really go deeper into ourselves and figure out, okay, well, what do I need to change? What do I need to fix? Because my goal is to live with God. My goal is to have this inheritance with God, not just in heaven when we die, but now. Now, on earth as it is in heaven, our goal is to live with Christ now. And this unity with Christ is what Orthodox Christianity is about. This is what this idea of communion is about, what all the sacraments are about, this transformation into living with Christ in a deep way, in a deep way. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. So he's saying, even if you're not the one doing these sins, you're living a godly life, you're struggling, you're falling but getting back up and going in the right direction, great. But do not be partakers with those who are not. Now, what does it mean? Many people struggle with this verse. They think St. Paul is trying to say, don't be friends with people who are non-Christian, or don't be friends with people who are living in sin. No. Being partakers is different than being friends with. Of course, we should be careful who we surround ourselves with. That's for a different conversation. But being a partaker of them means that we are completely intertwined with them. That's why our church, in its wisdom, doesn't allow for marriages for people who are not both Christian, both Coptic Orthodox Christians. Why? Because it's the idea of marriage is for salvation. It's a salvific act. So if the goal is to have two people, a man and a woman, getting married, working together for the salvation of each other and for their family. That's what marriage is from the Orthodox perspective. It's not a contract. It's not this, it's not just reading of vows and stuff. No, it's a lifestyle, a commitment to become one, and for salvific purposes. Meaning, it's not just this idea of like, yeah, I really love him, really love her, we get along, I like her food, she likes what, you know, my car, whatever the case is. No, that's not marriage. Marriage is for salvific purposes. So when we partake with somebody, they have to be on that same page. And this idea of partaking is this complete unity. Like in the Epistle of St. Peter, he says, be partakers of divine nature. Partakers of divine nature. What does that mean? Partakers of divine nature means that we become united with divinity through communion. That we live this life in fellowship with Christ. That's why we do everything in Christ, so that we become one with Christ, right? So here, do not be partakers with them. Them meaning those who are not trying to walk in love, those who are not imitating God, those who are not living Christian life. Again, this doesn't mean ignore everybody around you. Of course not. We're here to transform the world around us. Be friends with whoever. But the partaking aspect the deep connection with somebody, make sure you have the same values with them. Make sure you have the same goals with them. Goals as in spiritual goals, not necessarily, you know, career goals. But the spiritual goals, the idea of, are they focused on their relationship with Christ or no? If not, be careful. Be careful. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. As we know, the world is very dark, like we mentioned. Very, very dark. It's a dark place. And Christ gave us a big responsibility when he said, you are the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And so we living here have two options. We can continue in darkness like everybody else. Because what happens when we're living in darkness? We're blending with everybody. If you shut the light in a dark room, you can't see anything. Everything looks exactly the same. We're blending it together. Now, the real question is, he's saying here, we were once in darkness. Without Christ, there's only darkness. Without Christ, there's only darkness. So we were once in darkness, but now we are the light of the world. That's what Christ gave us. We're the light of the world because we are living in Christ. We don't create our own light. We're reflections of Christ. So when we are around, we must light. We must be light. We can't turn off our light. And so many times when we're in sinful areas, we turn off the light so we can blend in. And we fall into this darkness and we're comfortable in the darkness. But we are required to turn on that light and to walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's very important for us as children of God to walk as children of light. To walk, meaning everywhere we go, we should light up the place. Wherever we go, helping somebody, reaching out to somebody, asking about somebody, helping somebody when they're down. All of these things are ways in order for us to become light and help and be light to others. That's our goal. That's what we're supposed to do. We need to help people. Now, again, he uses the word walk. And throughout this epistle, he uses that. So when we say walk as children of the light, again, it requires action. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of being a light. It's this constant movement. So wherever you go, there's light. And we as Orthodox Christians believe that in a deeper way too. Wherever I go, if I'm living a holy life, wherever I go, technically, it's supposed to be holy. Now, if I'm going into a place of sin, should I be there or not? I have to ask myself. What did Christ do when he entered into the temple, which was supposed to be a holy place? He says, this is the house of God, and you turned it into a den of thieves. So he came and overturned the tables. He cleaned it out. Are we cleaning ourselves out in order for us to be a light wherever we go? Wherever we go. Whoever we're with, that we bring Christ. We reflect Christ. Isn't that what light is? It's reflection. We need to reflect Christ. Now, the light does many things. So in verse 11, we read, "And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Again, the same thing St. Paul said earlier. Do not be partakers with those who are living in sin. Not the people who sin, because we all sin. But don't be partakers of those who are living in sin. Do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Meaning, many times, we justify things. We justify different actions. Don't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. But because you are light, expose them. What happens when we turn on the light in a dark place? All of a sudden, everything that was hidden is now exposed. And this is very important. So we know that Christ is the true light. We need him to expose our sins. We need the light to expose the darkness in our life. We have a lot of darkness inside of us, a lot of sin. We all do. And the only way to expose it is in Christ, like we said earlier. Now, besides exposing the sin inside of us, it's important to expose the sin in the world. As you see in our society, unfortunately, inside the church and outside the church, all over the world, there is struggle, there is sin, there is brokenness, there is pain, there is hurt, everywhere you look. And I don't know about you guys, but I feel like every single day, there's new things that we see on social media, in the media, all over the world, that is really, really, really dark and hurtful and painful. And the only way that things get healed, things get fixed, is through exposing the darkness, is to bring in the light. Now, what do I mean by that? The way we see the world is very important. The way we see the world is crucial. So we need to have a Christ. Remember, we said we're Christ-like. So we have to live in the world as Christ would and did. So we have to see things through the lens of Christ. Meaning, you look at all the politics that are going on, all the problems. This channel says this, this channel says this. This person said this, this person said this. This law says this, this law says this. We cannot use what's happening in the world and use the language of the world to describe how we act. Meaning, the world is telling us Black Lives Matter, all lives matter, racism, not racism, all this stuff. Remove all of that. Delete that stuff. Because then you're not being imitators of God, you're imitating other people. If we're truly imitators of God, then we speak the way God speaks. We live the way that we learn from God. Meaning, we see this and we say, okay, it's not who matters, it's Christ matters. That's how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to imitate how Christ exposed sin. I'm going to expose sin. First, I'm going to work on myself. But then I'm going to look at the world to heal the world, to transform the world, to make the world a holy place. But unfortunately, many of us will just jump in and join a group. We'll join a side. We'll join a political party. We'll join a candidate. We'll join, I'm not saying don't vote. Of course, vote. Of course, be educated. Of course, do all of these things. But we do it from the lens of as Christ would, from a Christian perspective, a Christian lens, not just a worldly lens. And unfortunately, this darkness is creeping its way even within the church, within servants in the church, within prominent members in the church, because there's a lot of brokenness and no one is perfect. So it's important the way we react is Christ-like. The way we live is Christ-like. The way we walk is Christ-like. The way we talk, it's Christ-like. Because that's what the word Christian means. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Even talking about sin is shameful. Even discussing it and being okay with it or justifying it is shameful. Like, we have a higher standard. If we lower ourselves, we're not living at that standard. It's very important to keep ourselves at a high standard, because that's how Christ lives. St. Paul teaches us, he says, set your mind on things above in Colossians. Why? Because if my mind is on things below, I'm gonna be focused on things below, I'm gonna live in things below. If my mind is on things above, then this is my standard, this is where I'm living, this is how I'm living. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So we have a responsibility to expose, with God's help, in Christ, to expose our sin and to help others. Not exposing sin or making manifest the light doesn't mean to judge. You don't go and say, oh yeah, well, this is not Christ-like. What are you doing? No. Exposing sin, again, as you walk in love, as you speak the truth in love, the way Christ did it. Christ didn't shame sinners. The Samaritan woman, he knew everything about her. He didn't shame her. He wanted to transform her. He wanted to build her up. When he forgave the sins of people he saw, again, to transform them, to guide them towards him. He didn't shame Peter after Peter denied him 3 times. Christ knew he was going to deny him. He's the one who told him. He didn't shame him after. So our role is not to shame, but to bring to light, to help those, like, we as Christians are servants. Everybody we encounter, our goal is to bring them closer to Christ, whether it's by word, by action, by conversation, by lifestyle, by helping in some way, some sort of good act, good deed, whatever the case may be. Our role is to point them in the right direction. As we walk in Christ, we're asking them to walk in Christ as well. Last verse we're going to cover. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Sometimes we're sleeping in our sin. Notice the word that he's using, sleeping. Why? Why sleeping? Because sleeping is when we're the most comfortable, right? We're relaxed. I remember when we first got married, Maggie and I, Maggie is like picking the dining room table and you know, we're having conversations about the couch and all the stuff that we're putting in the house. And I said, do what you wish. The most important thing I'm going to invest in is a comfortable bed. And she's like, okay, it's not that serious. I was like, no, it's very serious. Because we're going to spend so much time in it. And I need to be like, I need it to be very, very comfortable. And the idea is sleep is a very comforting thing. So sometimes we're sleeping in sin. We're comfortable in it. He's saying, awake you who sleep. Awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you life. Arise from the dead is the concept of repentance. As we repent, we arise from the dead. And when we arise from the dead, Christ will give you light. So it's not, again, it's not our light. It's not like God gave us the gift of light. No, it's Christ who works inside of us is what gives us the light in our life and in the world around us. And glory be to God forever. Amen.